for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Seek God's Righteousness. We have been talking for a number of months about overcoming in the difficulties of life by learning how to be lifted up above the circumstance in the midst of the circumstance. And our theme is that in order to be lifted up above your circumstances, you have to learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about praising God. We have been spending quite a bit of time talking about seeking God, and ultimately we're going to get to walking in love. For the past, 6 weeks or so, we've been specifically focusing on seeking God, and there are a lot of different aspects to seeking God. We have made some specific points, though. We have said that you must learn to seek God with confidence, with a certainty that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, with a certainty that you will see his help when you need it. And we've further made the point that the ability to seek God with confidence comes from knowing about righteousness. You need to know that God's a good God and he is there to help you, but you also need to know about righteousness, knowing that through the gift of righteousness, which you received at the new birth, you've been made right with God. You've been made the very righteousness of God in Christ. You have the same standing before God that Jesus did when he was on this earth, so you can have the same confidence that Jesus had when he went to the Father for help in his times of need. Now, tonight, I want to continue to talk about the connection between righteousness and seeking God. But we're going to go a little bit of a different direction. We've got some what you might call loose ends. They're not really loose ends because that sounds like they're not important, but we got a number of topics connected with seeking God that we still need to explore before we can move on to walking in love. If you would, open to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We have not made reference to this verse at all yet, but it's like a classic verse on seeking God. But we've saved it for now, because I wanted to lay a lot of foundation before we actually got to this verse. Excuse me, a number of you I'm sure could quote this verse for me, Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, if we were to back up to verse 25, we're not going to read the whole passage here, but I know you're familiar with it. This is where Jesus told the people that they don't have to worry about where the basics of life are going to come from, their food, their clothing, the things we need to live this life. And he tells this little parable is not really the right word. He gives this example. He says, look at the birds, they eat. Look at the flowers, they're dressed. And you matter more than a bird or a flower. They are clothed and fed because the Heavenly Father takes care of them, but you matter more than a bird or a flower, so you don't have to worry about where the necessities of life are going to come from. You're not like the Gentiles or the pagans who don't have God as their Father. God is your Father, and he'll take care of you. And he sums it up by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the context of our physical needs being met, Jesus said if we will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the physical things we need to live this life will be provided. Now, that's kind of another way of saying what we've been saying. You must expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We've talked about the fact that through the cross of Christ, God has made full provision for us. But those provisions are invisible or spiritual. And as awesome as it is that your heavenly bank account is full, how many of you know there are times when you need tangible dollar bills? And as awesome as it is that healing is yours in the invisible realm, you need it in your physical body. So we have been making that point that part of the purpose of seeking God is to see the invisible become visible. You need to be persuaded that you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And this verse says that if you seek God first, His kingdom and His righteousness, you'll see the physical things you need to live your life. Okay? Now, let me talk for... Well, obviously, we need to deal with the question, what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? We got to answer that. But before we do, we need to put this verse in context. Seek righteousness. How many of you know I just spent 5 weeks telling you you've got righteousness? Weren't you listening? No, I'm kidding. We've spent quite a few weeks emphasizing the fact that you have righteousness. You are righteous. It's written down to your account. You've been made righteous. So how in the world would this verse apply to us? Seek righteousness. Can you see there might be a bit of a contradiction there? So first, let's put it in its historical context, and then we'll answer that question. Jesus actually made this statement in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And everybody in here has heard of the Sermon on the Mount. It's an interesting study, and maybe... I don't know when, maybe sometime next year, we'll study the Sermon on the Mount, take a few weeks and just go through it. That would be, because a lot of people got a lot of goofy ideas about the Sermon on the Mount and what it means. Of course, have you noticed a lot of Christians got a lot of goofy ideas about a lot of stuff? We need to teach a lot of things, praise the Lord. But he made this statement in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon was actually given early in Jesus' public ministry. And it was given to old covenant men. Nobody's born again yet because Jesus has not been to the cross. Jesus gave this sermon for several reasons, but he was speaking to old covenant men who knew from the writings of the Old Testament prophets that God was going to establish a kingdom on this earth. All the prophets talk about the coming kingdom of the Lord on this earth. And when Jesus came to earth the first time, the old covenant people, or the Jews, were primed. They were looking for a king. Now, they missed Jesus because they were thinking a conquering king who would defeat Rome. The prophets didn't realize there were two comings of Jesus. His first one in humility to die as a suffering servant, and his second one is the conquering king when he comes back again. But he is, all the old covenant people knew from the writings of the prophets that it was the righteous who would enter this kingdom that God was going to establish. I mean, we could do the whole lesson on that. I could show you verses from the old covenant or the Old Testament prophets. But they were quite interested in the subject of righteousness because they knew from the writings of the prophets that only the righteous would enter the kingdom. And Jesus actually starts out the sermon, or early on in the sermon, he tells them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of God. So he's got their attention. He's talking about righteousness. Now, the problem was the people, by this point in the history of the Jews, you didn't know you were going to get a history lesson tonight, did you? By this time in their history, they had lost their Hebrew language. The Hebrew people, the Jews, were taken into Babylon and held in captivity for 70 years, about 400 years prior to this time that we're reading about. And the common person had lost the Hebrew language, okay? They had picked up various other languages, but Hebrew was known and spoken only amongst the highly educated people. People like the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. So their Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew, and your common average person had to depend on the Pharisees to read the scripture and tell them about the scripture. Okay, have I lost anybody? I don't want to get too complicated here. So what your average person knew about the righteousness necessary to enter the kingdom came from the Pharisees. What the Pharisees taught and the examples that the Pharisees gave. The problem was the Pharisees didn't understand righteousness. They taught and they modeled really a false righteousness. And the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the purposes, is to prepare these common, average, old covenant men to understand and receive the righteousness that Jesus was to bring, righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the free gift of righteousness which would be received at the new birth. So when he says to them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he is talking to men who have not yet received righteousness like you and I have, okay? And he's trying to get their attention to tell them what the Pharisees have told you about righteousness, it ain't right. But what I'm going to tell you is right. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. There's a whole lot more in that. Now, the Pharisees, one of the things that Jesus has just finished saying, if we were to back up all the way to the beginning of chapter 6, well, actually into chapter 5, he talks about how the Pharisees did what they did to be seen by men, and they did what they did to be praised by men. They prayed long prayers, not for the sake of God, but to impress men. They gave money to the poor, not to bless God, but to get the praise of men. And Jesus is telling them, that ain't right. Right, true righteousness does what it does with the consciousness of God, and it seeks the praises of God. Okay, so that's the context in which Jesus makes this statement. The Pharisees, they seek first their own welfare and the praises of men, and they call that righteousness. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need to live this life will be taken care of. Now, what does it mean for us as new covenant believers to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, since we're already in the kingdom and we already possess righteousness through faith? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're born again, you're in the kingdom and the kingdom's in you. And in that kingdom is righteousness. So you don't have to seek the kingdom and you don't have to seek righteousness in the way that these people did, because they were not yet in the kingdom and they did not yet possess righteousness. So what does it mean for us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, since we're already in the kingdom and we already possess righteousness? To seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness means several things. Number one, it means to seek to become conscious of the righteousness. It means to seek to become conscious of the fact that we are part of an invisible kingdom with full power and provision. Okay? We spend so much time talking about invisible stuff, but that's because invisible stuff is real. And we have to seek or put forth effort to become conscious of these unseen realities or put faith in them. Why? So that they'll produce tangible physical results. Okay? So to seek the kingdom of God for us who are already in the kingdom, well, it's an invisible kingdom. I mean, does it really look to you like we're in any kind of a kingdom? No, but we are, according to the Bible. Do you really feel like there's a kingdom in you? Not really, but according to the Bible, there is. So we have to seek to become conscious of the unseen, invisible reality of the kingdom to which we belong, because that kingdom's got full power and provision, which can produce physical, tangible results in our lives. So that's one thing it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Secondly, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness means to seek to become conscious of or aware of the righteousness we possess as a result of the cross and the new birth and all that goes with it. We've spent several weeks talking about the fact that most of us are more conscious of our sin than we are conscious of the righteousness of God in Christ, which we possess through the new birth. So you have to make an effort, seek to get beyond consciousness of sin to consciousness of righteousness. So that's another thing it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek to become conscious of the invisible kingdom to which you belong with full power and provision in that kingdom, and then seek to become conscious of the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ through your union with Jesus. Now, there's more to it than that. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness also means to have your priorities right, to have your focus right. And that's really what we're going to focus on tonight. To seek first the kingdom of God, that word first means firstly in time, place, order, or importance. Matthew 6:33 has the idea of most importantly. Most importantly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Most importantly, chiefly, especially, seek to become conscious of the invisible realm to which you now belong and the invisible provision and power of that kingdom. Most importantly, chiefly, seek to become conscious of the righteousness you now possess because you're born again. In other words, the most important things to us should be the things of God, his glory, the advancement of his kingdom, the advancement of the rule and reign of God in human hearts. Look at Luke chapter 17 for just a minute. I don't think we're coming back to Matthew 6:33. There's a lot we could do with Matthew 6 there. That's the chapter. I know you're familiar with this. Remember, Jesus said, don't store up treasure on earth where moths and rust corrupt, but store up treasure in heaven. Really, in that whole chapter, he's talking about making the top priority in your life the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. The most important things to us should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. One of the things that means is that the most important things to us should be the things of God, his glory, and the advancement of his kingdom. Now, before we read our verse, let me just throw a couple of things in. I realize that a lesson like we're starting to do here, it's taken a long time to get us started, but we'll get there, okay? It can draw out a lot of guilt and fear in people. Because it makes people feel like, I need to do more. I'm not doing enough, okay? And I'm well aware of that. And we're going to deal with that, okay? How many of you know, when you're living everyday life, it's often very hard to even imagine that you're doing anything that has anything to do with God, okay? So I'm well aware of that. And my purpose tonight is not to beat anybody down. My purpose tonight is to lift everybody up. So as we're working through this, I mean, we got to do page 2, then we got to do page 3, we got to do page 4. I think it's on page 3 where that part is. So bear with me, okay? I'm well aware of that. But the number one, if you want to walk in victory in life, if you want to be lifted up above in the hardships, and I do, because life in a sin-cursed earth is hard, the things of God have to be number one in your life. Amen. Now, I am not going to stand here and tell you you need to be reading your Bible 3 hours, you need to be praying in tongues 2 hours, you need to be giving more money. Forget about all that. That isn't what I'm going to talk about, because a lot of times lessons like this, that's what they become, and that is not it. You can do all that stuff and not be seeking the kingdom of God, okay? It has to do with inner attitudes and motives, okay? So I'm just throwing that out here just so nobody gets concerned. Oh, brother, I had a rough week, and now she's going to come and tell me everything I'm not doing that I have to start doing. I'm not going to do that at all, okay? Okay? And also, when I say advance the kingdom of God, the reason I want to read this verse here is I want to be real careful to define what I mean, because I do not mean we have to work to take over the government. I do not mean we have to work to establish Christian rule in the United States. I believe you should vote for righteous people. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I'm not really interested in any kind of a kingdom you can set up. No offense, but I'm not. I want the kingdom that Jesus is going to set up when he comes back to earth. When I talk about advancing the kingdom of God and the furtherance of the kingdom of God, I'm talking about the reign of God in human hearts through the new birth. Amen. And that brings us to our verse. Luke 17, let's start in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. See, the Pharisees are saying, well, where is the kingdom? The prophets predicted it, and if you're it, where is it? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observations, or literally with outward show. The kingdom of God does not come with outward show. That's what it says in the Greek. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So I'm not talking about that at all. I want to talk about attitudes and motives tonight is really what I want to deal with. Sometimes Christianity is presented to people as come to Jesus and get your problem solved so you can have a happy life. That is not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Christianity is not about having a better life. I believe you'll have a better life if you're a Christian, but the gospel is not come to Jesus and have a happy life and get your problem solved. I've run into plenty of Christians that misunderstood and thought that's what it was all about, and they're very bitter now because they came to Jesus and their life didn't get better in the way they thought it was. That isn't what it's about. The gospel is we're separated from God by sin. Something has to be done with our sins. Jesus went to the cross, paid the price that we owe for our sins, and if we will receive his sin sacrifice and make him Lord of our life, the slate is cleansed, we receive a new nature and the ability to walk even as Jesus walked. We enter into the relationship for which we were created, namely God as our Father and us as holy, blameless sons. Amen. And we exist to know him and to show him. To know him as our Father and to show his glory, to express his virtues to the world and to the universe around us. Being a Christian is not about having a better life. Being a Christian involves changing the direction of your life and making the decision that you're going to live for God. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And like I say, page 4 does not contain a list of the 8 things you have to do to be a better person, to be a better Christian. We're not going there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. One of the reasons Jesus died was so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him. To live for God means that he and his interests become the focus of your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God bought you with a price, the blood of his Son, so that you could and would glorify God or bring honor and glory to God in your body and in your spirit. Look at Romans chapter 14. See, we have such a privilege. Did you ever think you could bring glory to God? I'm here to tell you, that's why you exist. Amen. What a destiny. We said this last week. I think I said it here. Sometimes when I talk a couple places in the week, I forget what I said to who. One of the saddest things about human beings in sin is we were not meant to live like that. We were meant to express the beauty and the glory and the holiness and the wonder of God. And when we're in the pig pen, that's not what we were made for. No wonder people are miserable. That isn't what we were made for. It isn't the place of happiness. It might be the place of fun, but it's not the place of happiness. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I belong to God, and so do you. He bought us. Why? Because he wanted us. Why? Because he loves us. And he's got a plan for us that so supersedes anything that we can imagine. Your attitude in everything should be, what does God want in this situation? How would he want me to act? What would most glorify him? That's one of the things it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What would he want me to do in this situation? How would he want me to act? What would most bring him honor and glory? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means to desire to walk or to live in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that honors and glorifies him, in a way that advances his kingdom. Now, you know, how can I live in a way that glorifies God? Well, let me give you an example from my own life. I teach the Bible, obviously, and I've been doing it for years. I started out really with teenagers at Fox High School when I taught at Fox, you know, working with kids and little Bible studies on my conference hour, after school, before school, in my home, various things, and had a lot of relationships with a lot of kids through the years. And some of the kids did wonderfully, wonderfully. You know, grew into adults who served the Lord, but not all of them did. I got some failure stories, and I got some people that, you know, when they would go around and say, my last name used to be Daniels, obviously, oh, Miss Daniels, she teaches me the Bible. I wanted to say, don't tell anybody that, please, because they were a poor representation of what I was trying to tell them. They didn't bring me any honor or glory by the way they were living and the things they were doing. That's what I mean by bringing honor and glory, to say, God's my Father. Does that make people say, I want to know him? Or does it make people say, I think I'd rather be an orphan? You know, these are the kinds of things that, well, okay. Now, let me make this statement before I go any farther, okay? I'm saying to seek first the kingdom of God means to put his interest, his glory, the advancement of his kingdom. Now, remember what the advancement of his kingdom is. It's his rule in men's hearts, the new birth. Put that above everything else. Now, that brings up a good question. Does this mean that our needs, our wants, our desires, our hurts, our problems, our issues, etc., don't matter? I mean, if it's all about him, and it is all about him. I didn't put this in here, but Revelation chapter 4, I believe it's verse 11, says, all things were created for his pleasure. Okay, we didn't invent God for our pleasure. He made us for his pleasure. It is about him. It is about him. But see, the thing is, and I'm getting ahead of myself, that's the place of your greatest satisfaction, is living for him. I know our minds go, that's ridiculous. But that's because our minds are carnal and need renewing. So in saying it's all about him, does this mean that our wants, our desires, our hurts, etc., don't matter, our problems? Not at all. The problem is we pursue those things, trying to get our needs met, our hurts dealt with, our problems solved. We pursue those things in our own way rather than God's way, at the expense of other people, if necessary. See, we are now to live for God, desiring his will, his glory, and the good of others above all, confident that he'll meet our needs, our wants, our desires, and heal our hurts. How can I say that? Matthew 6:33. If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things I need to live this life will be added unto me. See, look back at Psalm 37. Verse 25, I believe it is. That's what I've got down on my... Yeah, Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Let me read that from the Amplified. I have now been young and now am and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the uncompromisingly righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. One of the byproducts of righteousness is your needs met. But notice, the uncompromisingly righteous. Now, look at Isaiah 32. We read this last week. Talked about it in some detail. Let me just refresh your memory. Isaiah 32, verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. We talked about that last week. The byproduct of righteousness is supposed to be peace, quietness, and assurance. Do you remember what we said peace is there? It's the word shalom, which includes the idea of safe, well, and happy. It can be translated health, welfare, peace, prosperity. So it's clear that it's God's will that your needs be met, that your hurts be healed, that your desires be fulfilled. But the problem is we try to do it our way. If you live for self rather than for God, you can't have confidence before God because you're living out of sync with his will for your life. See, we said when you approach God, you need to approach him with confidence. Now, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Praise the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 17. I'm really going to try to stay on target here. Luke chapter 17. I should have told you to leave something there. Luke 17. See, Jesus died so that we would no longer live for ourselves but for him. Our condition before we became Christians was we were living for self. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Jesus here tells us some very important things about seeking our own welfare over and above the glory of God and the welfare of his kingdom. Well, let me say this now, okay? We'll follow the outline in a minute. You might say, well, surely a group of people like this, here we are on a Friday night at a Bible study. Surely we're seeking the welfare of God and his will and his kingdom above everything else. I mean, obviously, you people are a step above a lot of people, okay? But it's God's plan for us that we walk even as Jesus walked, okay? Okay? Jesus said, I do only what I see my Father do. I do only what pleases my Father. Okay? I'm setting you up, can you tell? Here I am at the Quick Shop. And this gal is rude to me. Snippy little gal. Just, and I let her have it. I mean, she had no right to talk to me like that. What did I do? How dare she? Well, okay, in that situation, I'm putting my welfare above the glory of God. How do I know that? I doubt very much that Jesus would go off on a little gal at the Quick Shop if he were there. I mean, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Is the Father in heaven looking at me and trying to whisper to my spirit, don't tell him you know me? Those are the kinds of things I'm talking about. I mean, I'm presuming somebody like you and me, we've already settled a lot of big issues. I don't know about you, but in my life, I'm trying to ratchet it up a notch or two. And by that I mean, I want to walk even as Jesus walked. I want to know him and show him. And we're getting ready to move into, I probably shouldn't tell you this because you'll never come back. We're getting ready to move into the transitioning into walking in love. It's several weeks away. Don't know which week yet, but it's several weeks away. And I am getting ahead of myself here. We're only under one law. It's the law of love. Love God and love our neighbor. That's it. That's it. That's it. And, well, okay, back to the outline. Luke 17:33. Jesus said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Jesus said here, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. Now, Jesus made this statement in several places in several contexts. Here in this context, verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife. That's a whole can of worms. Maybe I won't open right now. Do you remember Lot's wife? You remember what happened? We're not going to turn back there, but in Luke 19, Lot and his family lived in the city of Sodom, which was about to undergo destruction because of the wickedness of the city. And two angels came to rescue Lot and his family out of the city before destruction came. And the angels specifically told them, Lot and his family, don't look back on the city as you're fleeing. When you leave the city, don't look back. Well, she did look back. And according to Scripture, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And that's the context in which he says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, what in the world is that about? You know, I mean, it makes you a little afraid to turn around. I mean, that's a pretty minor thing. And she ends up with a pretty big consequence. Well, clearly, there's more to the story. What is the more to the story? Well, part of it is her actions were an expression of a hard attitude. Looking back with longing at the old ways. Living for God involves turning around. I mean, that's what repentance is all about. And as I say, based on you people here tonight, I know you've already made the big turnarounds, the obvious ones, the major things. But we're trying to ratchet it up a notch or two and turn from living for self. Let's go back to the little gal in the quick shop who was so rude to me. How dare she? And can you all relate to that? Every one of us can. You know, you're at the supermarket and they don't even make eye contact with you. Couldn't you at least pretend like you care? I'm walking out with one bag and I spent $50. You know, just pretend like you care. Yeah, but how do I know? Maybe her mom died that day. Maybe she just got news that, something horrible has happened in her family. Maybe there's a reason why she's being not pleasant. Maybe she is an unpleasant little witch. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. I know God.
Amen.
I got the only thing that can help an unpleasant little witch. And I'm giving her back what she's given me. Is that what Jesus does? When people railed on him, he didn't answer back, we're told in the scripture. But he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Yeah. See, in that situation with that little gal, I can either put my interests first or I can put the interests of the kingdom first. If I put my interests first, I'm going to give her back better than she gave me. I'll show her. But the sad thing is, I'm actually working at counter purposes with myself because Jesus said if you seek to hold on to your life, your will, your way, you'll actually lose what you're trying to get. Do I put my interests first or do I put the interests of the kingdom first? And what would the interests of the kingdom be? Well, the interests of the kingdom would be to love that gal. Amen. To love that gal. Amen. Back to the outline. Okay. Look at Luke 9. Look at Luke 9, verse 62. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, lots we could say here. You know, you read something like that and you go, dear me. But becoming a Christian involves turning around and going a different direction. And the primary thing that means is no longer living for yourself, but for him who died and rose again for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to read these verses. We're not going to say much about them because we're going to make a whole lesson out of this in a couple weeks here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, talking about Old Testament saints. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. There is so much in these verses, and like I say, we'll deal with it more fully in another lesson. But there are people that God's not ashamed to be called their God. I got students that I'm not ashamed to be called their Bible teacher. I'm glad when they tell people, I learned what I know from Diane Kennedy, because they do credit to the things I'm trying to teach. I understand a little bit of what that means. You know, when God looks at me, I don't want him to be ashamed to be called my God. I want him to be able to count on me to give back to somebody like that gal at the quick shop eternal realities, to give back to that gal not what my flesh would want to give her, but what Jesus would give her. What would he give her? Well, he gave his life for her. Surely he could rise above giving back to that little witch what she gave to me. Now, I'm being a little facetious there. And see, when I'm talking about turning your back on the old way, I'm talking about turning your back on living for self. See, we're talking about seeking the kingdom of God, which will produce the assurance in you that all your needs will be met. Look at Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16. In verses 24 and 25, we get some additional insight into what Jesus meant about losing your life by trying to save it. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus made that statement again about whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He made it in the context of verse 24. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. Now, I like the way the Amplified amplifies this. That is, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests. And take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadily to me. Conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. A Christian is to deny self. Now, what does deny self mean? I mean, I grew up in a denomination, and this isn't to knock the denomination. I'm glad for the upbringing that I had. You know, I grew up in a denomination that said to deny self meant give up candy for Lent. And that's okay. I'm not knocking that at all. But it's way bigger than that. It's way bigger than that. See, self is the part of me that's concerned with me. Life here in verse 25, for whosoever shall lose his life, it's actually the word psuche in the Greek. There's different words for life. And this particular word is psuche, and it literally means soul. That part of you that was not affected directly by the new birth, your emotions, your mind, your will. How many of you know, at the quick shop, it's my emotions that want to give back to that gal. It's not my spirit, because my spirit is fully conformed to the image of Christ. My spirit wants to respond like Jesus. It's my mind that wants to give her back, because I'm reasoning. How dare you? You have no right. After all, it's my mind. That's the life that if I try to hold on to it, I'll end up losing the very thing I want. You know, I do want to come out on top in my life. I do want to be victorious in my life. I do want to have all that I'm supposed to have in my life. And there's nothing wrong with that. The question is, how do you get there? The question is, how do you get there? See, a Christian is to deny self, self being your will, your way, your welfare above others. A Christian is told to take up his cross. Now, let's define that. Your cross is not a bad marriage. Your cross is not a troublesome boss or a neighbor. Your cross is not a disease. That many people teach that. You know, well, that's just your cross to bear. That's wrong. I mean, we could do the whole lesson on that. But your cross is the same thing Jesus' cross was to him. Jesus' cross was his place of complete submission to the Father's will for him. How many of you know the night before he went to the cross, Jesus in the garden anguished at the prospect of going to the cross. But what was his final conclusion? Your will, Father. See, that's what your cross is. It's the place of submission to the Lord for his will for your life. Now, you might say, well, if the Lord wants me to be a missionary to China, I'll do it. Well, it's bigger than that. You don't have to turn there, but if you were to look in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Luke's account of Jesus making this statement here adds an extra little detail. In Luke, it says, take up your cross daily, 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 daily. It has the idea of daily submission. It's a moment, it's a daily moment-to-moment attitude or mindset. I'm going to do it God's way today in every situation that arises. I'm going to do it God's way in every situation that arises. In other words, in the quick shop, when I have every right to give back to that little gal, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to take up that place of submission to the will of God. See, Matthew 6:16-25 here, Jesus makes it very clear that if you hold on to your life your way, you'll ultimately lose the very thing you're trying to obtain. Let me read you Weiss translation of verse 25. For whoever is desiring to save his soul life shall ruin it, but whoever will pass a sentence of death upon his soul life for my sake will find it. Now, there's a lot of implications in this verse, but the one that relates to our discussion is that holding on to your life, your way, will cost you the very things you're grasping for. You know, I know people. Well, let me put it this way. How many of you know, isn't it so easy to see how selfish everybody else is? It really is. I mean, really, I can tell you exactly what's wrong with everyone. No, I'm kidding. It's very easy to see selfishness in other people, self-focusedness. And we all are selfish. We're all self-focused. The challenge of growth and Christian maturity is learning to look away from self toward God and toward others. And it's a continual thing, and there's different layers of it. I mean, I would like to think I'm less selfish now than I was a year ago, and that I'll be less selfish a year from now than I am tonight as I see more and more. You know, have you ever been around somebody who it's a relief when they leave the room? All of us have. All of us have. I don't want to be that person. Now, that person doesn't think they're that person. They think they got a right to talk to people like that. They think they got a right to treat people like that. Do you know what I mean? But see, the issue isn't that person. The issue is me. Do I do that? Do I, you know, the Bible talks about us giving off a fragrance. The sweet savor of Christ is the fragrance we're supposed to be giving off. When you leave the room, what kind of a smell do you leave behind? If I can be graphic. see, this verse, I don't know if I've told this on Friday night. I have, I'm sure, at some point. But, you know, this verse is troubling on some levels. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose your life. Well, if you seek to hold on to your soul and what your soul says to do, you know what your soul is, your mind and your emotions. If you seek to hold on to what your mind and your emotions want to do, if it's contrary to what God wants, you're going to lose what you're trying to gain anyway. I remember this is a number of years ago. I was walking a dog, one of my dogs, and I used to live, this house I lived in, the driveway next door was one of those kind of driveways that's got the two concrete strips running up, but it was an old driveway. And it was rental property, and these college-age guys lived there. And, man, they never hit those concrete runners. They always hit the mud. So there were deep ruts there, okay? And it was winter, and it had snowed, and the snow had melted, and the ground was all at that mushy point when it's just saturated with moisture. And, you know, as I'm walking the dog, we got to walk by this mushy, icky mess. And I just got, I've been thinking about this verse, and I was thinking, you know, if I loved mud, really loved it, here's a great pile of it, and I decided that I wanted mud. So I reach in and I grab as much mud as I can. And let's say the neighbor came out and said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm collecting mud. I love mud. And she says, I'll help you. And she starts piling mud in my hand. And I'm so excited because I'm getting this mud. And I just start squeezing it and squeezing it because I love mud so much and I want more mud and more. Give me mud. But the more I squeeze, what actually would happen? Yeah, I'd lose it because the tighter I try to hold it, the more I try to get it, I'm actually losing what I want. And it helped me to understand this. You know, people demand their own way. Put me first above you. Well, what'll happen? I'll leave a smell in the room that'll make people want to get out the air freshener when I'm gone. I'll be the kind of person they'll heave a sigh of relief when I leave the room. I'm actually losing what I'm trying to get. Nobody wants to be the one that everybody heaves a sigh of relief when they walk out of the room. Nobody wants... Do you know what I mean? Yeah. You know what I mean? Isn't this a wonderful lesson? I want to be like Jesus. That's my destiny. That's your destiny. And, well, praise the Lord. Okay, where am I here? Okay. Oh, I know, I didn't tell you this part about it. These verses, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whoever save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let's put that in context, okay? We talked about Lot's wife. We all remembered Lot's wife. Let's back up just a minute to verse 21. Let's put these statements in the context in which Jesus made them in this account. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Peter, Jesus has just told the disciples he's going to Jerusalem to die. Peter rebukes Jesus, telling him, don't do it. We're not going to let it happen. And then Jesus rebukes Satan, who was inspiring Peter's words. Now, why did Satan have such easy access to Peter? I mean, this is Peter. You know, he's like the number one disciple. But here he is being used of the devil to speak words of discouragement to Jesus. Well, I'll tell you exactly why. We should throw some jokes in here. That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Okay, why? Well, because Peter was thinking about himself and what was good for him. He was focused on how he thought things should go rather than on the will of God. How many of you know it was the will of God that Jesus go to Jerusalem and die for sins? But Peter was focused on, I don't want to do that. I want you here. Now that seems innocent enough, doesn't it? But because of the short-sightedness and selfishness of human perspective, Peter was actually trying to stop the very thing he needed. Salvation from his sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. See, and that's where a lot of us are. We are actually, because of our short-sighted perspective, because we don't see all the facts, that's why we've got to take God's view and God's perspective, we're sometimes working against the very thing we need or want because we put us and our will and our wants and our desires above seeking the kingdom and the things of God. To seek the Lord and His righteousness means to seek His will, not your will, to seek what will please Him, not what will please you. Now, like I said earlier, the kinds of things we're saying in this lesson can bring up a lot of fear and a lot of guilt in people. Fear that we're not doing enough for the Lord. Fear that, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I bet I hear this often from people. I feel like I'm not doing enough to serve the Lord. Has anybody in here ever felt like that? You know, I mean, you hear the preacher say, you need to be here every time the door is open. And, you know, you need to be out there doing this. And everybody's got a ministry. And you need to find your place. And you, I don't believe in any of that. But don't tell anybody. I don't believe in motivating people. Here's how I want to motivate you. You have a destiny to express the glory of God and walk even as Jesus walked. That's what I want to see you do. That's what I want to do for my... That's what I want to see us... let me just make several points along that line. Well, okay, yeah, let me say this about... I mean, can you relate to this? I mean, the feeling that, like, you know, I should be doing more. I should be out knocking on doors. I should be passing out tracts. You know, we should give more. I mean, we give, but we should be giving more. What do you do with all that? Just consider these thoughts. Always remember, number one, it's about, this whole thing is about relationship with God, who is now your Father. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. You are now to live your life in relationship with your Father, just as Jesus did, as a son who wants to please his Father because he loves him. Jesus said in John 8:29, I do always those things that please the Father. Look at Luke chapter 10. You know this story. Where am I at here? Who? Why didn't somebody tell me page 4 had so much on it? let's see, Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, there's tons of stuff that we could talk about in here. Let me just make a few points. Jesus is basically having a home Bible study at Martha and Mary's house. And Mary's planted herself at Jesus' feet. She's listening to what he's saying, absorbing the word of the Lord, seeking the Lord in his word. And Martha is up doing the work of the ministry, doing the work of the church, doing church work. It's not bad. It's not wrong. You know, she's serving people. She's probably getting drinks, maybe getting a meal going. Yet Jesus called what she's doing a distraction, which caused her to worry. Now, that's pretty interesting. Here she is doing the serving at the place, doing the church work. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving. And came to Jesus and said, don't you care? My sister's left me alone to do this. And Jesus says to her, Martha, you're careful. That means worried, worried. You're worried and troubled. In other words, the church work got her all worried and troubled. And Jesus tells her there's really only one thing that's needful, and Mary's doing it. She's sitting at my feet, hearing my word. It's about relationship. Now, I am not telling you not to work in church. I am not telling you that you don't do stuff for the Lord. I'm telling you it's about relationship. That's what it's about. It's about knowing God through his word and then showing him to other people. See, we're to live for God. That means to live in obedience to him. His commands can be boiled down to one statement. Love God and love your fellow man. We're under the law of love. To love God means to obey him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. To love men means to treat men the way you'd want to be treated. Now, we'll elaborate on all that when we go through our next lecture, our next whatever it is that we'll be doing. Have you ever worked a job where you interacted with the public? Let's go back to that little gal at the quick shop. Have you ever worked a job where you interact with the public? I have. It is not pleasant work. Okay? I've been where that little gal is. And, you know, I always tried to be friendly and pleasant to people. I did the best I could. But how many of you know? You can have somebody who goes off on you for no reason. I could give you lots of examples. I'm sure you could give me lots of examples. Well, here I am. Now I'm on the other side of the counter. That little gal has gotten ignorant with me. Well, what do? I treat her the way I'd want to be treated. Have you ever been ignorant to somebody? Been short with somebody? Maybe you're in a bad mood. Maybe you didn't feel good. Maybe you just got some bad news. Do you want everybody to leap all over you? No, you want grace. You want mercy. That's what I want when I'm short with people. That's a whole can of worms for another night, and we'll get to it. There's two important points about living to please God which are directly related to all the stuff we've been saying about righteousness these past few weeks. Your obedience to God is not supposed to come out of a desire to stay out of trouble and to avoid punishment. And that's where many Christians are. They do what they do in church just to avoid the curse. You'll be cursed if you don't do this. I don't believe any of that. Okay, but that's another can of worms for another day. You need to understand that through righteousness, there's no more punishment for sin awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. And you need to understand that through righteousness, you've been made a holy, blameless son who can do things that are pleasing to your Father. And understanding righteousness is important when our experience doesn't match our position. Knowledge of righteousness functions as armor for us because it protects us from condemnation and lack of confidence before our Father. When what you do is not pleasing to Him, you know that what you are is pleasing to Him. What are you? You're a holy, blameless son. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. And when what you do is not pleasing to Him, you know that what you do can't change what you are, but what you are can change what you do. Okay? Now, can I tell you something? Most of us are not called to sell all that we have and become missionaries to China. Yeah, that's what I say. Praise God. Most of us are not called to be in church every time the door is open. I don't believe that. I think a lot of times pastors try to motivate people to work to fulfill their vision, and they use guilt and fear of God. I'm just being honest. I don't believe we're called to be in church every time the door is open. You know, most of us are not called to full-time ministry. If you'd have been born 150 years ago, the concept of Christianity that people had was live your life loving God and loving your fellow man. Because they were born in the 1840s, the 1850s, well, because you were born in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, 80s, whenever you were born, you were born in a time when everybody thinks of what's my gift, what's my ministry, where am I at? That's all a 20th century version of Christianity. It's not the Bible version. And the problem with that is it creates frustration in us. Have you ever been frustrated over what's my ministry, where do I fit, what's my gift? And you need to be here every time the door is open too. Can I tell you what we're all called to do? We're called to raise our families, do our jobs, be good neighbors, love God, and love our fellow man. That's what you're called, according to the Bible. Amen. Not according to 21st century Christianity. I understand that. We're to live with the consciousness that we're sons and daughters of God who are on this earth to reflect and express the love and the glory of God to a world around us through everything we do, through the ordinary interactions of life. We can't necessarily make a list of rules about how you are or aren't supposed to act in every situation of life. But if you have a certain attitude, namely, I'm here to glorify God, that attitude will produce corresponding actions. Look at Colossians chapter 3. See, I'm trying to relieve pressure from you tonight, hopefully. Hopefully. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We're told here, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, told us to do all things heartily as unto the Lord, living with the consciousness that you're living before God in obedience to Him, here to bring honor and glory to Him, and from Him you'll receive your reward. Now, if you put this in context, he's actually talking to slaves. Back up to verse 22. Servants. Now that word in the Greek is not servants, it's slaves. They had slavery in the Roman Empire. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing or respecting and reverencing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. That's to a slave. You mean a slave could serve God? What about their ministry? What about their place? How can they use their gift? Are they an exhorter? Are they a giver? What are they? Where in the Romans 12 list is my... See, we're all so caught up in all that. Just do what you do as unto the Lord. What? Love God and love man. Bring honor and glory to God. Paul is... And if we back it up even farther to verse 18, Paul is talking about wives. He's talking about husbands. He's talking about children. He's talking about normal people doing everyday things. When I'm in the quick shop with that girl who mouthed off to me, remember her? I need to do what I do in that quick shop heartily as unto the Lord. In other words, if Jesus came in and stood behind me in line, would that alter the way that I act in the situation? Okay? Well, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I'm living with the consciousness of unseen realities and the kingdom to which I belong and the purpose for which I'm here. Paul's describing an attitude of life, an attitude toward life here. I recognize that God is the one I live to please. He's the one I ultimately will answer to, and all that I do with the awareness that I'm living for Him. See, if your attitude is right, you can view even the most ordinary events of life as serving an eternal purpose. Let's take your job. I don't care what your job is. A lot of people like their jobs. A lot of people don't like their jobs. But what if you looked at your job this way? Through this job, I'm helping to finance the kingdom of God and its advancement on the earth. And I have an opportunity to show Jesus to people and to reach people for Jesus. How? By passing out tracts? By being obnoxious? No. By loving people. By loving people. Raising children. Hey, I got an opportunity to harvest these little kids for the kingdom of God and then to disciple them in the ways of God. Tell me there's something more important than that. There isn't. Interacting with people on the job, in the neighborhood, in the community, at the quick shop. I've got an opportunity to love these people, to show them the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Working in the church, nursery, janitor, greeter, usher, I've got an opportunity to help make the church run smoothly so we can preach the gospel more effectively. See, it's your attitude. Living with the consciousness that I'm part of an invisible, eternal kingdom, and I'm seeking the good and the glory of the one who rules over this kingdom. It's not about me, it's about Him. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness means to seek God's will His way. It means to put His glory and purposes above yourself. Your attitude toward God and your life must become, I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price, I belong to God, it's about Him, it's not about me. A wrong attitude toward life, our purpose, our destiny, our Lord, namely the attitude it's about me and my wants and my needs, it can make life in a sin-cursed earth a lot harder than it already is. It can weigh you down and keep you focused only on what you see. See, we're talking about being lifted up above in the hardships of life. It can make it easier to justify sin. Life hasn't gone the way I want it to, therefore I deserve to do this thing. How do you develop the right attitude toward life and toward God? Well, meditate on these scriptures. Take some of these scriptures, meditate on them until they become a reality to you. I encourage you, purpose in your heart, afresh and anew, to daily take up your cross, to daily submit all your thoughts and your words and your actions to His will, to love God and to love your fellow man. Remember God's promise to you, He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, when I taught school, I had a reputation as always being the happy teacher. I'm here to tell you, sometimes the happy teacher was going, I'd like to kill that little jerk. But I knew they were watching me. And they were watching Jesus through me. And that motivated me to stay on the straight and narrow in a lot of ways. Because I didn't want to misrepresent the Lord. Amen. Okay, you know, and like I say, sometimes I'm going, you idiot, you're a jerk. Yes, yeah, I don't like. People would say, oh, she likes everybody. Well, there are a lot of them I didn't like, but they didn't know it. And I thought, praise the Lord. And like I say, I'm not holding myself up as somebody. I can only tell you my own experience in it. But that helped keep me in line. I represent God to these people. To seek God's righteousness means to seek His will, His way. If that's your heart attitude, if that attitude is expressed in and through the ordinary, everyday events of life, it'll give you confidence in the hard times. We have the word of Jesus that if you'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all that you need to live this life will be manifested, will be yours. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank You that we belong to an invisible, eternal kingdom. Father, I pray for each one of us that You would show us how we can more effectively seek Your will, Your purposes, Your glory, and the advancement of Your kingdom in our everyday lives. Father, help us to learn to turn from self in every event of life, in every event of life. And when we do fail, Lord, and we do put focus on self and act out of self rather than out of what would be most pleasing to You. Help us to realize, Father, that we can shake it off and get up and get on with it. Because nothing's changed. We're still Your dearly loved sons and daughters. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And we're growing in our ability to express Your righteousness. Father, I thank You for these things, and I praise You for them in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. You took a hard one pretty well.